Have you ever been around people that you think they've lost their mind? Yeah. Now, be very cautious when you start looking to your right or to your left here. Well, tonight what I'm going to do is I'm going to share from the Word of God and teach you how to keep your mind. You know, mind is a terrible thing to lose. Because once you've lost it, basically you can't find it again. Because you need a good mind to find what you've lost. So if you've lost your mind, forget it, man. It's just over. You can still bring us, you know, good food for the banquets and all that other. But tonight we want to talk about how to keep your mind. All right? Start over in Psalm 33. Psalm chapter 33. We're going to take a look at several passages of Scripture. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on any of them. But here in Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So what we see here is that there is creative power in the Word of God. But not only creative power, but sustaining power. Not only did He speak it, but what He spoke maintained continuity. The Bible in the New Testament, it talks about that that all things, you know, were brought into existence by the word of His power, and that all things consist by that word. So here we see that by His word everything was created, and once He spoke, it stood fast. Now we know because of Genesis chapter 3, everything is deteriorating. You know, the corruption is there. You know, I get a kick out of science telling us about evolution and how that we are a byproduct of the evolutionary process, and that we started off with something that blew up. And they never really can tell you where that something came from. They just tell you something blew up. And once it blew up, it created space where there was no space. Well, science itself tells you that that is an impossibility. But yet they tell you that's what happened. And then, you know, as the universe began expanding, well, expanding into what? In other words, you know, if something's expanding, there has to be something on the other side of the expansion into which that which is expanding expands. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so into what is our universe expanding? Well, I can't tell you that. Then they say that, you know, somehow, somewhere along the line, you know, this blob, you know, existed and, you know, crawled up out of the sea and sprouted, you know, legs and tails and everything else. And the end result, no. It's not the end result. The one of the byproducts of that is, you know, us. And, you know, that this evolutionary process is, you know, we're just continuing to evolve. And, you know, common sense just tells you there's not a whole lot of evolving going on. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. But then what's amazing to me, now I'm not a scientist, I'm not a physicist, all right? So my knowledge is limited in these things. But what happens is they turn right around and they teach you in your science classes a lot of different things, in, you know, like the laws of physics. One of the things they teach you is the second law of thermodynamics. And the second law of thermodynamics tells us that everything is in a constant state of degeneration. Well, how can everything be in a constant state of degeneration if we are still in the evolutionary process? How can I be evolving into degeneration? Or degenerating into evolving? It doesn't make any sense. But yet, This is what they tell you, the scientists. And then if you start talking about creation, but you know, evolutionary process. Yeah, but you just told me everything's in a constant state of degeneration. Now, I can prove that with God's Word. Sin entered the world and death by sin. I mean, the destruction, there it is. I don't have a problem with that, but I'm sure not evolving. Except in my spirit. Because the moment I become born again, I am supposed to be growing and conforming to the image of Christ. There's evolution, if you want to call it that. You understand what I mean? Well, here we have in Psalm 33, it's talking about by the Word of God, everything came into existence. Now, what He spoke is recorded in print. Now, this is one of the most incredible things, but what it's telling us is that God's power has somehow, some way, been transferred, translated. It has gone through a metamorphosis and become print. Now, when I put my hands on my Bible, I don't feel anything. However, the words recorded in my Bible are God's words, and these words have creative power and sustaining power. It's what we see. It's right here in Scripture. I don't understand how it works, but there it is. Now look at another place. Psalm 107. Now already you've gotten some answers. In other words, I told you tonight I'm going to be teaching you how to keep your mind instead of how to lose your mind, how to keep your mind. Well, if God's Word has creative and sustaining power, what does that tell you? But I'm not done yet. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. All right, what does that tell me? It tells me that God's Word has healing power. He sent His Word and healed them. God's Word has healing power. Now, another place in the Bible, it talks about His Word is forever. It's forever settled in heaven. His Word will never pass away and so forth. That means that this healing power that His Word contains is still at work today. The healing power of God's Word is still relevant today, just like it was back when it was released, back when it was spoken. So, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So, the Word of God not only has healing power, but it has delivering power. So, let's say I'm struggling in my mind. The Word of God can heal my mind. The Word of God can deliver my mind from destructive reasoning, if you will. I mean, think about it. If somebody, why in the world, why would you reason in your mind that you need to put a needle in your arm and inject drugs so that you can feel good? Knowing that you could become an addict. Why would you do that? Well, it makes no sense. Of course it doesn't make any sense. That's because you're not thinking right. But the power of God's Word can deliver me from destructive reasoning. It can help heal my mind, if you will, heal my brain. Look in Psalm 119. In Psalm chapter 119, look at verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, what I see is this. God's Word has the power to keep me on the straight and narrow, if you will. God's Word has the power to keep me in the right direction. God's Word has the power to help me understand what God wants me to do, the choices that God wants me to make. His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So somebody says, well, I just don't know what to do. I have no direction. I don't know which way to turn. God's Word is the lamp and the light to my feet and my path. Therefore, as I get into the Word, let me say it like this. From Genesis to Revelation, His Word contains these powers that we're talking about. And let me say it another way. In other words, it says, you know, I don't know which way to go. I don't know which way to turn. I need some help. Well, God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here's the thing. I can go back and I can read all those genealogies. And there is power in those genealogies. I can go back into the Old Testament and I can read all those things where, you know, God was talking about so many cubits and so, you know, all that stuff that seems so boring. But what's incredible is that all of that came from God. Therefore, it contains power. Now, it doesn't seem like it, but it does. Because it's God's Word. Look at another place. Look in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. By the time this message is over tonight, some of you are going to see some things in this world and in God's Word you've never seen before. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So here I see that God's words have life power. I just can't take this world anymore. I just can't. God's words have life power. Here's a solution for people that are contemplating suicide. Just start reading the Bible. But I don't understand it all. Just start reading it. Just start reading it. Okay? Because God's words have life power in them. My words are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. There again, that's not just healing, but this is sustaining health. God's word produces health in my body. And then he says, you know, keep your heart with all... Well, how do I do that? Through his word. Through his word. And he says, for out of it, out of what? Out of my heart are the issues of life. How can the issues of life come out of my heart unless I put God's word in there? His word is life. So I fill my heart with his word, and then out of my heart will come the issues of life. In other words, God's word in me represents power for life to be released out of me. Look at another place. Turn over to John chapter 6. Now you and I both know there's just a boatload of scriptures that we could look at concerning God's Word, what it is, what it will do, and so forth. So we're just kind of, you know, jumping through here and seeing a few of these. John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now I know that I am a spirit. I'm using this body while I'm here on earth, but I am a spirit. And he says, my words are spirit and they are life. Therefore, God's word has spiritual power. God's word is spiritual power. So if I introduce God's word to my spirit, then that word is introducing to my spirit power and life. So I need to get into the Word of God in order for my spirit to receive the flow of God's life that's going to sustain me. Look at another place. Turn to Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, look what it says here about God's word in this passage, this verse. He says, God's word is able to build you up. God's word is able to strengthen me spiritually. But not only to strengthen me spiritually, remember, God's Word impacts every area of my life. So if God's Word is able to impact and build me up spiritually, it's also going to be able to build me up in the area of what? My mind. My mind, my way of thinking. And he says, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the power of God's Word is such to where it can begin to cause me to see a manifestation of my inheritance. Whatever it is that I've inherited from God, and the Bible says I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, the power of God's Word causes me to comprehend this inheritance, then causes me to begin to operate in this inheritance. I begin to see it manifest. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. Whatever it is. So he says, look, it's the Word of God that's able to do this. To build you up spiritually. To cause you to increase spiritually. To cause you to literally increase in all areas of your life. Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. All Scripture, or God's Word, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A lot of people, you know, we talk a lot about, praying in the Spirit and so forth, and sometimes people can begin to get this idea that you don't need the Bible anymore, or at least it seems like people can get this idea, you don't need the Bible anymore, all I have to do is pray in tongues. That's not true. Because the Holy Spirit works within the structure of the Word of God. And the more Word that you put in is the more Word the Holy Ghost has to work with. Look, if you don't put it in, it's not in there. You understand what I mean? So therefore, if you put it in, that gives the Holy Spirit more tools, if you will, to work on this construction and this building up. And he says that all Scripture, or God's Word, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that I can be fully, thoroughly, spiritually equipped to do everything He's called me to do. Now, God's Word will do that for me. But notice, now look here. Notice it says that God's Word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, in all of this that we're reading here in verse 16, can you see how every one of those things is directly related to my mind? For doctrine. Well, why do you know what is it about doctrine? So I'll know doctrine. You ever get around Christians and they start saying things that do not line up with the Word of God? And you wonder, what is wrong with their doctrine? Or what is it that they're saying? Well, why are they saying that? That's because their minds are filled with that. You understand what I mean? But God's Word produces profit in my life. Let's reverse it. Without God's Word, there is no profit. So if you eliminate the Word of God, you will not have any of this profit in your life. I will not profit in the area of doctrine or reproof or correction or instruction in righteousness. Now, I've been made the righteousness of God. I know that the moment I accept Him as Savior is when I'm made the righteousness of God. But this instruction in righteousness, say it like this. God's Word teaches me about who I've become in Christ. God's Word gives me a revelation of who I've become in Christ. God's Word takes me from not knowing doctrine to knowing doctrine. God's Word takes me from being wrong to being right. It reproves me. God's Word corrects me so that in the areas where I need correcting, I am corrected. God's Word instructs me. So what we're seeing here in verse 16, at least part of what we're seeing here, is that God's Word impacts me on a mental level. It's not just a spiritual level, but it's a mental level. And not only impacts me on a mental level, but what you're seeing is, in verse 16, a complete restructuring of how I think. Because if my doctrine is corrected, then my thinking has to be corrected as well, so that my thinking, my thought process, lines up with God's thought process revealed in Scripture that we call doctrine. In order for me to be reproved and corrected, my thinking has to be changed. My thought process has to be rearranged so that what I'm thinking lines up with what God has spoken in His Word. And God says, now listen, my Word has the ability to do this. I've given my Word to help you so that your thinking will be changed. Well, see, this lines right up with Romans chapter 12. Turn over there. Romans chapter 12. And take a look here in verse 2. And be not conformed, or literally, don't remain conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see that? So he says, look, you're born again. Now what you need to do is stop thinking like the world. Stop thinking like the carnal body of Christ. Stop thinking like the immature body of Christ. You need to go through a change. Don't remain conformed to an old way of thinking, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you have a present way of thinking. The Word of God has the ability to begin adjusting the way that you are thinking. This is describing a process. So it doesn't just happen. And what's amazing is how many people get born again and within a few weeks they think they're spiritual giants. Don't confuse zeal for Jesus as being spiritual maturity. This is a process. Be ye transformed, experience a metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. So I have to get rid of the old and put in the new. I have to restructure my thought process. And the Word of God has the ability to do this. Okay, now, let's think here. When we go through Scripture, we see that Satan has repeatedly interfered, or tried to interfere with everything that God does. Now, the devil, sitting back and looking at what the Word of God does, I mean, you have to remember, he was a witness to creation. He saw God speak and things happen. I mean, he was there with Adam and Eve in the garden, was he not? So he was a witness to creation. He was a witness to what the Word of God will do. And then God comes along and he delivers this message all throughout Scripture about the power of his Word. My Word will heal. My Word will set free. My Word will impart life. My Word will deliver. My Word will change your way of thinking, and so on and so forth. And on it goes. That being true, doesn't it seem like Satan would want to do something to alter that? Work with me here. If the Word of God will change my way of thinking so that it lines up with God's way of thinking, if the Word of God will renew my mind, if the Word of God will produce order and structure, and I'll say it like this, a logical thought pattern in my mind. If the Word of God will do that, then what is it that Satan would want to do? He would want to introduce something that would interfere with the way our brain works, would he not? The Word of God has the ability to cause our brain to work right. Satan would want to do something to cause our brains to not work right, would he not? Well, sure he would. Absolutely. But he would have to do it in a way to where most of us wouldn't catch on. I mean, he's not going to just walk up to you and say, hey, you know what? I am really going to mess up your brain. Just do this right here. I mean, it will take you down. So he's not going to do that. He has to do something that would seem to be every bit as accepted into our lives as God's Word. Because if it came across as being demonic, we'd have nothing to do with it now, wouldn't we? We just shut it down. So it's got to be something subtle. Well, I am going to share with you tonight one of those something subtles. And for some of you, it's going to be shocking. For some of you, you're going to act like, I knew that when you didn't, but that's okay. Now, Satan's not stupid. His kingdom is organized and well thought out. It's very militaristic. And I've taught on this in the past. People that think that Satan is an utter fool and that he can't do anything, well, that's wrong. I mean, he was smart enough to figure out how to deceive Adam and Eve, and the deception has continued. He's a liar and the father of lies. And I'm not trying to pay him compliments, but he's the greatest liar that's ever lived. He can convince Christians to do stupid things. Then we sit back and scratch our heads and wonder, why did I do that? And he just laughs at you the whole time. So, therefore, he's got to do something that would cause us to mess up our brains.
Oh, you're going to be talking about, you know, smoking dope. And No, I'm not.
I'm not, because there's enough of us who wouldn't do that. What is Satan after? Well, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. I agree. Do you understand that the only way our present generation... Let me start over again. The reason that our present generation is in the condition it is because a generation arose that allowed it. Do you understand that? Now, back in the 1776 and beyond, the early years of this country, there is no way anybody would ever have even thought to try to take Bible reading and prayer out of the schools, because the schools were based on Bible reading and prayer. In fact, the book they used to teach little kids how to read was the King James Bible. That's how they learned. And if you've ever, you know, read some of the things that are written from way back then, you read it and you're like, man, these guys were educated. Well, yeah, they were educated. If the very thing that's used to teach you how to read is the King James, then your mind is going to be structured with that higher level of reading. You understand what I'm saying? Because as you, the reading level in the United States right now is down to about eighth grade level. You know, I've spoken with some people in the publishing industry, and you can't write anymore. I'm not going to say you can't write, but anymore it's difficult to write a book that comes across from an educated, that's written with a level of education. You have to dumb it down. You know, years ago they told you, you know, you start a new paragraph when you start a new idea. That's not true anymore. Your paragraphs in books today should only be 3 to 5 sentences long, because nobody wants to pay attention to anything written longer than that. It's just, we've gotten dumber as time has gone. Well, anyway.
Speak for yourself, Brother Martin.
The only reason, or the reason, that our generation, our society is the way it is because a generation rose up that permitted these things to happen. And if you study the history of just this country, not the world, but just this country, and the pattern's true for other nations as well, every generation has been more corrupt than the previous, and the reason for it is the way that generation has been raised. Now, in our generation, when I say our generation, the years that we've been alive, okay? And I know we've got a wide range of ages in here, but we have seen more corruption in the last 35 years than in all the previous years combined. I mean, if you just study the history of the country, we've seen more. Now, there's a reason for this. It's because people aren't thinking straight. Have you ever wondered why it is that you have young adults, you know, in their, like, their 30s, pushing up toward 40, that act the way they do, make decisions the way that... I mean, just look at the political structure. Look at what is happening. Now, I'm going to give you some answers here tonight. And all of this... I'm going to read some things to you. And all of this research, just start looking for it on the internet. It is all over the place. TVs and computer monitors flicker at a rate so fast that we don't consciously see the motion. Have you ever watched a TV program where a person is watching television, you know, in the movie? They're watching television and you see these bars going, okay. Well, you can't see that with the natural eye, but it's there. I remember one time I used my camera, I took a picture of a TV, and there were these bars going across the TV screen. Because the shutter speed was so fast, it picked them up. They were there, but I didn't see them. Not with the naked eye. You could not see them. And anyway, TVs and computer monitors flicker at a rate so fast that we don't consciously see the motion. This flickering is seen by the brain. The constant on-off of the TV or computer image impacts the primary visual cortex of the brain. That's the part of the brain that processes visual information. It is extremely easy to stimulate this part of the brain. The flashing patterns overwhelm the sensors, which in turn sends the neurons into hyperdrive, so that they start firing in such a way that the cortex is overloaded and starts spreading this overload to other parts of the brain. All of this interrupts the normal activity of the brain. So, you don't know it, but as you're watching television, this is happening. And as you're watching, you know, dealing with a computer, this is going on. But your brain doesn't see. I mean, your eyes don't see. The brain sees it and picks it up. But your eyes, your conscious vision does not. It compensates for that. Now, I want you to think with me. In the mid-1970s, what did we see begin to take place? There was an increase in cable TV, video games, and computers. Were there not? In the mid-70s, and then it began to snowball. In fact, when Bill Gates first was talking about computers and Microsoft Windows and all this other kind of stuff, he said that one day every home will have a computer. And people laughed at him, said he was nuts, said he was crazy. Excuse me. Now many homes have several computers. And so what we've seen then, just since the mid-70s, let's just say 1975 is a starting point, just for conversation. We've seen this huge, massive increase in cable TV, video games, and computers. Okay, now, what has also happened since the mid-70s? Now listen to this. In the mid-1970s, the cases of attention deficit disorder began increasing. The increase of ADD directly parallels the increase of children using computers and playing video games, many of which are filled with flashing images in addition to what is happening normally on the TV or computer screen. So what's happening? The kids are sitting down from the mid-70s up until now. The kids have been sat down in front of television to watch the increase of all the cable programs, all the cable stations, all these other things. And not only that, but they've also been sat down in front of the computers and taught to play computer games. And we are told this is educational for them. Are we not? And the whole time, now remember, we're talking about children whose brains are still developing. We're not talking about adults. We're talking about children whose brains are still developing. And a person's brain generally has a lot of the development finished by the time they're 18, and then it's just a matter of increasing the dendrite connections and so on and so forth. But as far as the brain, this is one of the reasons why teenagers go through what they do. You know, as parents, we say, what's wrong with those kids? What's wrong? Are they out of their minds? Why do they think like? It's because their brains are still developing. And they haven't brainly matured into the place of understanding things the way that we as adults understand them. And we don't, the problem is we don't remember that that's how we thought too. It's because our brains have changed. Okay, now, you take a developing brain and you put it in front of something that is known to interrupt with the brain's activity, and what you are doing is interrupting the brain's ability to develop into what it's supposed to be able to do. And then you end up with what? All these kids being diagnosed with attention deficit disorder. In other words, the constant stimulation in their brains is causing a lot of inability to stay focused. And it's not because, you know, that they're possessed with demons. I mean, I'm sure that can be a part of it. But the thing is, what's happened is we've introduced them to something that is damaging their brains. Now, listen to these statistics. In the year 2000, it was documented. Medical research began taking a look at some things. Because by the time we get 2000, the medical field, the experts, were becoming very alarmed at this incredible increase in ADD. It's like, what in the world is going on? I just told you what's going on. We're damaging the brains of the children by letting them sit in front of the computers, and we're told that it's okay and it's educational. Well, they're educational games. Well, they're Christian games. Well, it's Christian programming. Well, it's yeah, but the stuff's still happening. Even though Jesus is associated with it, all of this flickering is still going on and it's impacting their developing brains. You know, jump to the conclusion here. One of the best things you can do as parents is get the kids away from the computer and get the kids away from the television. TVs and computers aren't supposed to be your babysitter.
But they'll cry. They'll be upset.
Set them straight. Hallelujah. In 2000, medical research was done on this, and here's what they found. And this is, to me, one of the most unbelievable statistics I have ever heard. At least 1.5%, now listen to this, of children between the ages of 2 and 4 are medicated with stimulants, antidepressants, and antipsychotic drugs. 1.5% of children between the ages of 2 and 4 are being drugged out of their minds. You add that. No, I'm sure one of the reasons that they give them those drugs is because they can't figure out why the kids are acting like they do. But I can't prove this, but I would, you know, venture to say that 1.5% have been stuck in front of a television or a computer. And this stuff's been going on. But nobody knows this, see? What I'm sharing with you tonight, I'm telling you, this could help change the way the next generation is being raised and the way that they learn to compute. But 1.5% of the children between the ages 2 and 4 being given these kind of drugs. Now, there is a drug, methylphenidate. Methylphenidate is given to children to treat ADD. Methylphenidate is also known as, anybody know? Ritalin. Now listen to this. Methylphenidate, I'll just call it Ritalin, has a high potential for abuse and addiction due to its pharmacological similarity to cocaine and amphetamines. So when you give your kids Ritalin to help treat the ADD, you're feeding them a variation of cocaine and amphetamines. Ritalin, like other stimulants, increases dopamine levels in the brain. But at therapeutic doses, this increase is slow. Now remember, it's not cocaine, it's not amphetamines, but it's in the same family, okay? At therapeutic doses, this increase is slow, and thus euphoria does not typically occur except in rare instances. The abuse potential is increased when Ritalin is crushed and snorted, or when it is injected, producing effects almost identical to cocaine. What a lot of people don't tell you, and what's not made the news very much, is that there are people, well, younger people, who look to get Ritalin so they can sell it
as a drug and crush it up and snort it to get high, or, you know, bake it, liquefy it, and inject it to get high. This is what they don't tell you about Ritalin and what's being used, how it's been used. Listen to this. Cocaine-like effects can also occur with very large doses taken orally. The dose, however, that produces euphoric effects varies between individuals. In other words, you never know how it's going to impact you. That's why when they want to give Ritalin to kids, maybe some doctors would say this, but I won't be surprised if few doctors do. They don't know how much to give the kid and what the result is going to be. They just give it. Ritalin is actually, now listen to this, more potent than cocaine in its effect on dopamine transporters. So when you start shoving this stuff down the kids, I mean, giving this stuff to 7, 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 10-year-old kids, they're shoving stuff down their throats that's more potent than cocaine. Ritalin should not be viewed as a weak stimulant, as has previously been hypothesized. A small study of children, in other words, it wasn't, you know, a huge, massive, nationwide study. A small study of children that assessed long-term outcome of using this found that 6% of children became psychotic after months or years of stimulant therapy. In other words, the Ritalin has been given to the kids to try and fix the problem, but the longer they're on it, 6% of them can become psychotic. Now, listen. Typically, psychosis would abate soon after stopping the stimulant therapy. So you take them off the drugs and the I'm telling you right now, this is one of the reasons why a lot of parents, they can't figure out why their kids act like they're crazy. Are they on Ritalin? Are you giving them this drug? Now, listen, I know as I stand here, I am butting heads with many in the medical society. I know I am. But the facts is what they is.
Well, you're not a medical doctor.
No, but I can read, for crying out loud. I mean, all I have to do is look up on the medical research websites and I can find this. It's not a problem. Anybody can do it. Now, concerns have been raised that long-term therapy might cause drug dependence, paranoia, schizophrenia, and behavioral sensitization similar to other stimulants. Psychotic symptoms from Ritalin can include hearing voices, visual hallucinations, urges to harm oneself. Isn't it interesting that we have an increase of kids wanting to cut themselves?
Yeah.
Severe anxiety, euphoria, grandiosity. In other words, thinking that there's some kind of king, you know, whatever. Paranoid delusions, confusion, increased aggression, and irritability. So yeah, just line them up and give them this drug to try and deal with a problem that might have come from putting them in front of the TV and the computer day after day after day after day. And this is the generation we're raising. Now, this is the perfect setup for Satan. If I can get their brains messed up, they're not going to be able to think straight. If they can't think straight, they won't be able to rationalize the things of God. And they're more susceptible to my lies, wrong doctrine, and confusion. Now, this is just one trick. You say, well, good Lord in heaven, Brother Martin, is there a solution? Yes. I just gave it to you at the beginning. God's Word can heal a damaged brain. Me personally, if I had a kid that was going through problems like that, here's one of the things that I would do. At night, I would see to it that there would be some kind of a CD in their bedroom, very low volume, just playing the Word of God all night long. Just let the Word of God play all night long. The brain hears things that the conscious hearing doesn't always pick up on. This has been proven. Subliminal suggestion and so forth. Won't even get into that tonight. But I begin playing the Word of God. I just over and over and over and over and over and over. I would also take the kid away from the computer. Yes, but now wait a minute. You know, we didn't have computers when I was raised. And, I mean, yeah, we had a television set, but we sure didn't watch it that much. I mean, you only had like three channels. You know, Gunsmoke and the Three Stooges. What else was there? And sure, we watched TV, but we didn't watch it the way kids do today. Mom didn't just, you know, take us kids in there and chain us to the couch and say, watch TV. You know what she said? She'd turn it off and say, get outside and play. Go to your room and play. Or worse, help me clean the house. In other words, in my generation, the parents weren't turning to the television to help. The parents are trying to get the kids away from the TV to do stuff. And now in this generation, you've got parents that are putting their children in front of the television to watch even the good stuff. Putting them in front of the computer to help them learn. Now, I understand the computer can play a role, okay? I'm not saying we throw the computers out, and I'm not saying the kids should never have the opportunity to be in front of a computer. But have you ever heard of limiting the time that they are in front of it? Why put your children in a position of experiencing potential brain damage? Which is exactly what is happening. Why do that? And, you know, you take a look at throughout the United States, the educational scores are going down. This whole thing of the flickering and the brain problems it can cause. What was it, 1997? I think it was 1997. There was a particular episode of the cartoon Pokemon, some of you have heard it, some of you maybe not, that was broadcast in Japan. When this particular episode was broadcast, I don't know the official number, but there were children all over the nation of Japan that went into epileptic seizures just from watching that one episode, because there was something on that episode, the flashing colors and so forth, coinciding with the flashing of the screen of the TV. I mean, their brains went bonkers. You know the term seizure? That word seizure comes from the word seize, which means to lock up. So that meant why the brains were locking up. It couldn't take the overload anymore and shut down. Now this is what's going on. And I know for some people, for adults, this doesn't seem to have as much of an impact as it does on the developing brains of children. But it's a perfect tool for Satan. Just mess up the brains of the kids. Is it possible that this is one of the reasons, not the only, but one of the reasons why it's so hard to get the under 30 generation in church? Their brains are so messed up. They're not thinking right. Now, I know that sounds insulting, and I don't mean to come across that way. But the facts are the facts. And this stuff's going on. But the solution is the Word of God. You take a child, pull them away. I mean, as soon as the child's able to read, have them read the Bible. Yes, but they'll find it boring. The TV and the computer have become a drug. Have them read it out loud to you. Yes, but they have trouble with some of those big, long words. Have them do the best they can. I mean, even adults have trouble with Mephibosheth. Trust me, there's a bunch of these words in here. I don't know where they came from, but they're in there. But the thing is, God's Word has the power to rearrange the brain's working. I mean, after all, God created the brain, so He knows how it works. And if His Word has healing power, if His Word has sustaining power, if His Word has corrective power and so forth, man, get the kids into the Word. Get them into the Word. Let them, play it for them. Let them listen to it. Limit their time on the television. Limit their time on the computer and so forth. And I know some people say, well, that's just a bunch of, you know, soapbox Bible thumping. I'm giving you medical facts from a medical community, some of whom may not even believe in God. But these statistics don't lie. This is going on. But we have the ability to make a difference. Look, for some of us, I don't know, maybe our brains are all dried up and shriveled and it's pretty well done. But for our kids. I mean, think about this. These churches that are training their children with video and computers, I don't think they realize the damage, the potential damage that's taking place in the brains of those children. Yes, but they're being fed the Word of God. I am not arguing that. And granted, if the parents keep the kids, you know, monitor and control their television and computer time, then, you know, the things that go on at the church aren't going to have that much of an impact. But these studies show that this, you know, the continued input of this, the continued input, it messes up the brain. But praise God for the Word of God. Now listen, this isn't just about kids and computers and television tonight. The point I'm trying to make is this. I don't care who you are and I don't care what you've been through, the power of God's Word can fix your brain. The power of God's Word has the ability to help you keep your mind. You know, one of the greatest things in the world they can do in these asylums where they have people locked up that, you know, they say they've lost their mind? Start playing the Word of God. Just start playing the Word of God. Instead of music, just play the Word of God 24/7. Just let it play. Just in the background, let it play. It can't hurt. It can only help. But the same thing for all of us. If you're going through struggles mentally, and I don't mean that, you know, you think you're having to start taking drugs. I mean, you know, I personally believe after reading all this stuff, and I didn't give you all the information I looked up, but I truly believe that adults who are taking drugs to soothe themselves, to help them cope, to help them get by, if they would just feed on the Word of God, the power of God's Word can fix these things. And I know everybody goes off on extremes and they accuse, you know, well, you're saying this. No, what I'm saying is God gave us His Word and He's told us what His Word can do. And if His Word can help me, well, then for crying out loud, why shouldn't I use it? Every one of us, I don't care how clear we think, God's Word can help us think clearer. God's Word can help bring clarity to our entire thought process. Well, even if we don't watch television or computers, God's Word can bring clarity in our minds. God's Word can begin to structure our minds. I mean, He says right there, be renewed. Be renewed in your mind. Be transformed in this process of renewing your mind. That's for everybody. It doesn't matter who you, and it's the Word of God is the key in this. You say, well, Brother Martin, I'm pretty upset with you. Because now I'm going to go home to a civil war. My kids will rebel. My kids... You mean they'll go through withdrawal? You're the one that got them hooked on it. You're the one that let it happen. So you know what? Deal with it. Be the parent, man. Be the mom and the dad, for crying out loud. Take authority over this and start feeding them the Word of God. Bring about a change in your home. The power of God's Word can fix whatever it is Satan has tried to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to think that my mind is okay. I know some of you may differ. Don't even talk to my wife, please. You know, here's what's incredible. One of the men in history that I admire him because of what his brain was able to do. That's Albert Einstein. When I read the things that he came up with, you know his theory of relativity? Do you understand he came up with that when he was in his 20s, something like 25? Man, when I was 25, well, I was smoking dope, drinking booze, and chasing girls. You know, I wasn't trying to figure out where the universe came from. And it just amazes me, you know, how his brain was so structured. Can you imagine what his brain might have done if he had been raised on a diet of God's Word? That's incredible. Same thing with Newton, Fermi, and all the rest of them, man. You know what? One of the best things you can do is feed your kids the Word of God. And for the kids that are able to, old enough to make a lot of their own decisions, man, please, you know, if you don't believe what I'm sharing tonight, just do your own research and you're going to find all of this. Praise God. I can open this book and all I see is ink on paper, but it is the power of God that can bring change to my mind and help me keep it. Hallelujah.